Two more times we will spend in Ephesians together as we wrap up chapter 6, verse 24 this week. And then next week we will have a summary going back through looking at all of the larger points from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 1 through 24 will be our reading. Verse 24 will be our text for today. Hear God's word to us. Now that you also may know my activities and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you might know our activities and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Amen. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Typically, this is the kind of question that makes its way into the end of a sermon. We look at the textual, the doctrinal, even the broader applicational points from the text. And as we get down to the nitty-gritty, we start poking at the heart, the core of who we are and what we are about. But today, as we land upon this last line of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we are compelled to start here, to begin at the heart, our true selves. So, my brothers and sisters, I ask you, do you love our Lord Jesus Christ? We want to work through this verse by asking three questions. One, what are the options? Two, how is this even possible? And three, what does it mean if we really do? So what are the options? We've asked, do you love our Lord Jesus Christ? And so if you don't really love Jesus, what are the options? What might else we be talking about? This question even comes to those who are here all the time, perhaps are even communicant members. What are the options if we're not really loving Jesus? Well, you might love theology. You might love to talk about the truth, to argue even the finer points. James would remind us, you believe that there is one God. You do well. You've got good theology. The demons also believe and tremble. I read a quote this week from one pastor who said, if the demons believe and tremble, what does that say about those of us who claim to believe and don't tremble at the holiness of our God? So maybe we've substituted a love of being right, of knowing more than the person down the pew, for loving Jesus. Or maybe you love activity. You love to be busy. You love to do. I'm a doer. Have you ever said that, maybe? I've had folks like that in the life of my ministry. I knew if I needed something done, they were the ones that would call. Their life motto is usually, it's easier to get forgiveness than it is permission. We're just going to do and we'll sort it out later. Well, Christ reminds us in Matthew 7 that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonderful works in your name? But then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice evil. See, just doing is not enough. Activity is not enough. It must be activity that is spurred on by true love for the Lord. Or perhaps you love perception. The Pharisees aren't the only ones who struggle with enjoying being seen. I've been tempted on social media when people like to humble brag about something they've done, something they've said, something they've accomplished. And I've toyed with the idea of then replying to them, you have received your reward, move along. Doing things to be seen by other people. This is nowhere more stark than the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember, they had that piece of property and they sold it. And they were going to give all the money to the church. Why? Because we're generous. We're big givers. But what had they done? Well, they had made more of it than what they really wanted to do. And so they held some back. There were two funerals that day. Two funerals. They loved the perception of being righteous, the perception of being generous, the perception of being good. But that's all it was. It was a perception. It was not a heart driven by love for the Lord. Or perhaps you love relationships. Perhaps the whole reason you have involved yourself in church is just because of the people around you. You feel alone. Perhaps elsewhere you felt betrayed or you felt hurt. And here at church you feel safe. There are people around you. And those people, frankly, are enough for you. So you come and you go and you engage with those people and you enjoy those people, but there is no relationship that leaves this building with you. Perhaps you're here for your spouse, for your young people, for your parents, for your kids. Luke 14. We read, large crowds went with him. This is Jesus. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For who among you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost to see whether he has resources to complete it? Otherwise, perhaps after he has laid the foundation and is not able to complete it, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to complete it. Or what king going to wage war against another king does not sit down first and take counsel whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Otherwise, while the other is yet at a distance, he sends a delegation and requests conditions of peace. So likewise, any of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, you've probably heard the second part of that text spoken many times of time or money or energy or even vocational calling. Some of you, as you've wrestled through ministry, but remember, it's all tied together in this sphere of human relationships. And this isn't a objective statement that you must hate all those people. What kind of church would we be? What kind of ministry would we have if the standard is hatred? This is a comparative statement. This is a statement that says that the love for the Lord, your commitment to the gospel, must supersede your love for all other things, all other people. Why? Some of you know why. You have felt that tug. You have felt that sense of betrayal by some that even just participating in the gospel, participating in the church, some have felt betrayed, hurt. And then you became Reformed? And then a Reformed Presbyterian? What's wrong with you? Don't you love us? Why are you so hateful? Why are you so judgmental against me? Friends, we must be here and do what we are doing out of love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Not our love for any other being, any other person. Well, the best option is to truly love Jesus. The Greek word here is eftharsia, incorruptible, incorruptibility, undying, as Calvin would render this, or sincerity, as many English translations use that word. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Now, this is a word that was typically used in the Hellenistic world in philosophy to describe a basic understanding of this life, of this world. This life, this world, was corruptible. It was deteriorating. It was slipping away. And this as opposed to the life to come. We see this usage by Paul, but most starkly we see it in 1 Corinthians 15 toward the end of the chapter, starting in verse 50. Now this I say, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible will put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality. When this corruptible will have put on incorruption, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then the saying that is written shall come to pass, death is swallowed up in victory. This life and the life to come. This world and the world to come. This life is corruptible. It is fleeting. It is deteriorating. We know that in our bones, in our bodies. The life to come is incorruptible, imperishable, immortal. Even death is swallowed up. This is the word that Paul uses in this verse, revolving around this love for our Lord Jesus Christ. But we come to our second question. How is this even possible? How is this even possible? We have an environmental issue here. It's our hearts. We might put the emphasis on a different syllable. It's our hearts that are called to love Christ and to love Him incorruptibly, undyingly, with absolute sincerity. But there's another issue here, and that is this age-old question asking, does the sincerity, the incorruptibility, apply to our love or to our Lord as you read this verse? Which is it? Now, some would say, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ, who is incorruptible. Some would say, grace be with all those who love, and we switch the wording around here so we get this, who love sincerely or incorruptibly our Lord Jesus Christ. Does it apply to our love or our Lord? We know that we are to love the Lord. Cognitively, we're to know that we love Him. We are to know love for Him. We are to love Him experientially. 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. That's an emotional verse. That's emotive. That's experiential. When we start talking about cursing, receiving curses, if we don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to be cursed. Hear the echoes of Deuteronomy 30. We read in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord has appeared to him from afar, saying, indeed, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. And so we love our Lord. We are to love our Lord. We know this. It's cognitive. It's experiential. But it's this everlasting love that the Lord has had for us, that we are drawn in to love Him. And this is rooted in His life, death, burial, and resurrection, which is summarized in John 12:32. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. And then, of course, the backbeat to all this is that covenant of redemption that we talked about last time, John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So we have this incorruptibility, and does it apply to our love or to our Lord? Can I just be squirrely and say yes? Why? Because we know from 1 John 4 that we love Him because He first loved us. We can indeed love our Lord Jesus Christ undyingly, in sincerity, with an incorruptible love, because our love for Him is rooted and grounded in, is sourced from His love for us. The language here points us beyond mere experience to the true eternal nature of the gospel at work in us. It lifts our eyes from this world to the world to come. It moves our expectations from the life of corruptibility to that life of incorruptibility. We know here all of the fears and the failures, the corruption, the insincerity, the incongruity. We know the realities of this world. We might even humorously go back to that 1 Corinthians 15, to what some see as a motto for the church nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Just the presence of children among us points us to the corruptibility of this life. We see in them our own sin. We see in them the lack of congruity between what we say and what we do. As parents, we know the greatest points of frustration with our offspring are when they are acting exactly like us. We know that there better be a life to come. There better be an immortality. There better be an incorruptibility to put on, because it cannot be that this life is all there is, that this love that I experience that is so fleeting, that is so corruptible, that is so distractible, that is so self-centered. This cannot be all that there is. And in this verse, in Paul's wishes for us, and remember, as Paul is pronouncing a benediction, he's not just making a wish. He's not tossing a coin in a fountain. He's not blowing out a birthday candle. His blessing and benediction for the church at Ephesus is rooted and grounded in the eternal Word of God. He wishes these things for the Ephesians because he knows these things to be true in Christ. And he knows that we are able to love incorruptibly. We are able to love in sincerity, not because of us, but because of the grace that we have received in Jesus Christ. So what does it mean if we really do love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity? This point I extract from a sentence that Charles Hodge gives in his commentary, and I just wanted us to meditate on it a bit. He says, and this is the end of his commentary on Ephesians, love for Christ includes adoring admiration of his person, a desire for his presence, zeal for his glory, and devotion to his service. It need not be ecstatic, but it must control us. So what does it mean for us if we really do love Jesus? Because we know we can be those folks that say, yeah, I love Jesus, what's your point? Get off my back. I love the Lord. Get away from me. What does it mean? How does it change us? Where do we go in our attitudes and actions if we really do love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity? Well, according to Hodge, we have this adoring admiration of his person. If I can take your minds to Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. One cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What a glorious vision. What a glorious moment where Isaiah sees the Lord. We know from the Apostle John in chapter 12, verse 41, that this isn't the Father, it's the Son. Isaiah said this when he saw his glory and spoke of him, talking about Jesus, God the Son, incarnate. Well, okay, Joel, what, are we going to just kind of sit here and wait until the ceiling peels back and the skies open up and we see a physical manifestation of the glory of God in this place? Maybe that's, you know, maybe that's too much and maybe we shouldn't, but let's bring it down to a more tangible moment. As Jesus enters into a village and he enters into a house where Mary and Martha live. Luke 10 verse 40, starting verse 39, she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Then tell her to help me. Jesus answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken from her. Mary was sitting in this posture of adoring admiration of Jesus, sitting at his feet, listening to his teaching. And Jesus was not going to take that from her. Brothers and sisters, are you enraptured by your Lord to the point that it changes your behavior so that you are willing to sit and spend time with him in his word, in prayer, to sit at his feet? Are you willing to change your life and your schedule and your motives and your desires to consistently be in public worship? In all the services of the church, morning and afternoon. Is your commitment to Christ, to just be with him, to hear him in his word? Or are you distracted and anxious about many things? A desire for his presence, Hodge says. Back a few chapters in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from the whole family in heaven and earth his name, that he would give you, according to the riches of his glory, power to be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or imagine, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This awesome prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians. This doxology of all that Christ can do is rooted in the presence of the Holy Spirit by which Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. Do you desire the presence of Jesus in your life through the presence of the Holy Spirit? Zeal for His glory. We sing in Psalm 29, give to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory of His name. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. As John Piper says, evangelism exists because worship doesn't. The goal of our evangelism should be more worshipers. The goal of our walk with the Lord should be a zeal for His glory. That He would be known in all nations, in all places, and not just known, but loved and worshipped and glorified. Do we have a zeal for that? Or have we become apathetic with the emphasis on pathetic? Do we seek to make known the glory of Jesus Christ to those around us? Devotion to His service. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I will seek after, for me to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to see the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His holy temple. Psalm 84:10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Do you desire to be devoted to the service of Christ in the church, in the state, in your family, in the spheres of authority that Christ has given? Do you desire to serve Him? Or do you simply desire to give just enough due so that there can be a sprinkling of Christian on whatever you accomplish? And you can go on to do whatever you want to do. Are you devoted to His service in accomplishing the good works that have been ordained for you to accomplish? Indeed, brothers and sisters, we are able to love Christ and to do so with a sincere, incorruptible, undying love, because He first loved us. Because of His grace, we are made willing and able to love Him. And with the Apostle Paul, I pray that we may grow in that grace, grow in that love for our Lord. And I would say with Charles Hodge, it doesn't need to be ecstatic, overly emotional or bizarre, but it will erupt in praise. It will contain emotion, and it will make us strangers in this life as we are headed toward the life to come by the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us stand and pray.